Well, since 2008, much has changed in the way we talk about economy, investing, 401k crises. Many folks who had to change careers because their entire field disappeared. Now, would you actually go and open a savings account? What are you going to get back from it? Nothing. Will we ever really recover? Well, often the material Jesus chose for his parables were about rural life. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke are both founded upon a single parable. That is the parable of the sower. That's the primary parable that emerges at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. However, Jesus was not shy to use parables about business. Today is one example. Now remember, Jesus is addressing a question way back in Matthew chapter 24. The disciples are looking at the temple, and Jesus says, this whole thing is going to be gone. Then they say, well, tell us, when will these things happen? Tell us what the signs are of your kingdom and of your coming again. And so Jesus gives these parables. Last week was about the 10 bridesmaids. Next week we'll hear about the sheep and the goats. Today he's talking about the talents. When we think of talents, what do we usually think of? We usually think of skills. And in church we say, oh, these are spiritual gifts. But the word we know as talent was not a personal skill in the scripture. A talent was a unit of measurement. It was usually a measurement of gold or silver. The New English Bible translates talent as bag of gold. This helps us interpret this parable. The master is very wealthy. He leaves his servants in charge of a great deal of wealth. For the sake of clarity, think of a talent as being worth $1 million. So the first was entrusted with $5 million, the second $2 million, and the third $1 million. A great sum of money with an even greater responsibility. So the first servant got in early on Google stock. He made a killing. The second one purchased Amazon. Did well, as he did also very well. But the third opened up the floorboards in his house and stuck the money under there. Actually, Matthew says he buried the money in the backyard. And that actually was a perfectly sensible way of keeping your money safe, and it was legal. So when they are called to give account for what they did, the first two were commended for doubling the master's money. The third was rebuked. Why didn't you at least purchase a CD or a money market? Get some interest. Well, like the foolish bridesmaids last week, we don't get insight as to the motives of this last servant. But we get a little more of a hint this time. How does the servant view the master? This is key in his unfaithfulness. He sees the master as harsh. He sees the master as a miser. And the master takes him up on it. If you think I'm harsh, if you think I'm a miser, then maybe I am. And then he basically tells the servant to hit the road. And the parable has a harsh ending. But let's look at what the spiritual implications are. We know what the talent was literally, but what was it spiritually? What was Jesus getting at? Go back to Matthew chapter 13, and this is the parable of the sower. And Jesus gives insight to his disciples on the interpretation. He tells them this: to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, that is the crowds, it has not been given. For to those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. So the talents, in Jesus' mind, are the secrets or the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. These are the teachings of Jesus himself. The disciples were receivers of Jesus' teaching, and they were then to pass those on and invest in others. You know Jesus' final words in the Gospel of Matthew. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I commanded you. A disciple is faithful with the message of Jesus and passes the message of Jesus on. Or put it in the language of the parable, a disciple invests in Jesus' teaching and invests others to Jesus' teaching. If the talent is the mysteries of the kingdom, we're talking more than just going out and making converts or having somebody sign a card or sign on the dotted line or make some kind of Christian sale. We're talking about being a disciple and making a disciple, investing, something that takes a while. Something that takes time and effort. Well, what does it mean for us? The parables of Jesus are meant to make us uncomfortable. That's the whole idea behind them. It shows that what we do or do not do has eternal consequence. Wonderful quote from St. Ephrem the Syrian. You do well not to let drop from your hands the polished mirror of the holy gospel of your Lord, for it provides the likeness of everyone who looks into it. There the kingdom of God is depicted, visible to those who have a luminous eye. In other words, the gospel shows you exactly who you are and who you're not. I read this parable, I found myself going back to Gregory the Great. He has a wonderful book on the pastoral, he calls the pastoral rule. He gives all the qualities of a good pastor or priest. And it makes one uncomfortable if you're a pastor or priest. But we're not to stay in guilt. We're to press forward. To live our faith. To be first in prayerful reflection of the scripture. That's the first way to be invested in the kingdom of heaven. Abbot Hugh Gilbert says, prayer is the flame. But you won't have a fire if you don't have a fuel. If the Christian is not feeding himself with the Word of God, if he is not putting the logs of the Word of God into the hearth of his heart, there won't be prayer. The fire will just die out one way or another. To invest in the kingdom is to allow the scripture, prayer, the liturgy to get into you, to get into your very bones. Do not let the fires of our hearts go out. There's a story, perhaps apocryphal, but a lot of these stories happened around the time of the Russian Revolution. A soldier or officer of the Tsar was captured. And the communists kept saying, you must give up your Orthodox faith. You must leave it behind. So he had to stand before a tribune. And they kept saying, renounce Orthodoxy, you'll be fine. You can have a position in the new order. So the soldier sat there. He looked around. There were lots of people there. And all he could muster was,
Christos Vostreki.
Christ is risen. And then, to the communist dismay, everyone in the courthouse said, "The Lord is risen indeed." The liturgy becomes a part of who you are. Faith in Christ becomes part of who you are. But secondly, we are to invest the kingdom to others. Now, Jesus has some very specific steps. We'll see what that looks like next week. But basically, that is to live what he lived with others and among others. And we begin with our children or grandchildren to pass the faith on to them. Now, keep this in mind. Don't answer out loud. What is the most important thing for our kids or grandkids? That they get a good job? That they excel academically? That they are comfortable financially? Or that they are disciples of Jesus? What is the most important? As one writer said, "I'll be proud of my kids if they are humble children of God, rather than wealthy, comfortable, well-educated children of hell." Now, what is paradoxical is if we teach ourselves and our loved ones to lose themselves to Jesus and his kingdom, we gain true freedom. Charles Cummings says, "Everyone who loses his or her life for the sake of the gospel becomes gradually more compassionate, more open, freer, more human, more in the image and likeness of the risen Christ." There must be a radical giving and losing of self, the full surrender of ourselves into the hands of God. To invest in the kingdom is to see all of life in light of being a disciple and living in the kingdom, giving away ourselves for God and others. We are doing evangelism and discipleship, which, as I mentioned, is not instantaneous work. It's not making a sale. In the Brothers Karamazov, the holy abbot Zosima meets with a woman, and this woman has been caring for her daughter. And we're not told what the daughter's malady is. Her name is Lisa. But she's been in a wheelchair for a few years. Some kind of virus, perhaps, that she had as a child. But the woman asks Father Zosima, she says, "Why can't I just go and give everything for Jesus? Shouldn't I just become a nun? A sister of mercy? Shouldn't I go out and give everything I have, all my effort, to help the poor and the downtrodden? Shouldn't I, in other words, do great things for Christ?" Father Zosima then reminds her of the work that she's been doing to a young lady who's a little bit ungrateful. And then he says this: "Love in action is a harsh and dreadful thing compared with love in dreams. Love in dreams is greedy for immediate action, rapidly performed and in the sight of all. Men will even give their lives if only the ordeal does not last long, but is soon over, with all looking on and applauding as though on the stage. But active love is labor and fortitude to just keep persevering, to just keep giving, to just keep studying, to just keep passing on the faith, the best way we can. What does it look like very specifically? Stay tuned. Amen.